This past week, my heart has been breaking. This past week, something happened that brought me to tears. As some of you know, I've had the privilege to pastor in different places, and probably a little bit more than 15 years ago, I was pastoring a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And in that church, I met this beautiful couple that had two children. They were homeschooling their kids. Their eldest son at the time was probably around 7 or 8 when I was there, and they had a beautiful life. And fast forward 15 plus years, and their son, who is now 25, was getting married last Friday, not this past Friday, but the Friday before that. He got married to the love of his life, and they had a wonderful wedding and a wonderful celebration. And he was a pilot, and so part of their wedding celebration was as they left on a helicopter. And as they left on the helicopter, unfortunately, there was a lot of bad weather at the time, and the helicopter crashed. And the pilot and the groom, the son of this couple, passed away. Thankfully, the bride survived, and she is recovering. My heart broke as I saw the news. It came up on my Facebook feed. One of my friends on Facebook, the uncle of this boy. And when I saw it, I couldn't believe it. I was just so shocked, and I couldn't comprehend it. And as I looked it up, it was in the news and all sorts of things that were happening. And my heart was just breaking for this couple that I knew well. It's been over 15 years now, but my heart was still breaking and breaking for them. And yesterday, when I was watching online the funeral service, as both the parents shared, tears were just streaming down my face as I thought about them. I thought about the agony and the anguish that they're going through. That 1 week ago, the ecstasy of celebration as their son got married, and the joy that they were experiencing, to the depths of despair less than 24 hours later, as they, 1 week later, had to bury their son. And if you know this family, I was just so awestruck and blessed and encouraged as they shared their faith in Jesus. As even in the midst of such a tragedy, their faith and confidence and hope was still in Christ. In the midst of such a hard trial, they were still able to bless the Lord. And it's amazing to see, and it brought tears to my eyes as I thought about it, and just to see God's work of grace in this family's life. And friends, as we're in this series on James, and I've titled this message, The Illusion of Control. Because no matter what we try and what we think and what we can try to do with our own wisdom and with our own efforts to try to control our lives, ultimately, we have to acknowledge and realize that our lives are in the hands of God. And there could be amazing and wonderful and beautiful things that can happen to us, but there can also be trials and tragedy and difficulty and hardships that we face. And that's what James tries to address here towards the people that he's writing to that think they know what they're doing, that think they have control over the situation, that think that through their money they can find security, through their talents they can find stability, and that they can chart their own lives towards an amazing and wonderful prosperity and success. And thankfully, the Lord blesses us in so many different ways and allows so many blessings to happen in our lives. But ultimately, it takes faith and trust in Jesus, even in the most difficult of situations. And we can have the illusion of control, but how many know? I know there are many of you here that you've gone through this situation where a sickness comes to the family and just changes the course of your whole life. A financial difficulty comes, a loss of a job or some other financial stress that comes into your life, and it changes the whole course of your family and direction of life. There's many of you that have gone through situations like that. And it's in those times when we realize we are not in control, right? We are not in control. No matter how much we try to exercise control over our lives, no matter how much we try to influence our lives and use our wealth or status or ability or talents to try to work things out in our own way, ultimately, as James says here, our life is like a fog. It comes and it goes. So let's work through some of these verses here in the book of James. We're starting at the end of chapter 4 and we're going into chapter 5. We have a couple more parts to this series in the book of James. But he starts off here talking about people that are trying to plan for their future. And ultimately, it's planning in the unknown. We don't know what tomorrow will hold, right? Just as, unfortunately, for this family that I talked about, they had no idea as they celebrated their son's wedding that in a week's time, they would be having a funeral. God's ways, we don't know. But we can try to plan, but it's really planning in the unknown. James 4, verse 13 and 14, James says it's really proudful planning. We can hear James talks about people that are, they're very proud, and they're trying to plan and work things out, but it's actually not up to them. Look here, you say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? James is trying to say, look, you're going through all of these, you're planning all of these things, but tomorrow is not promised to you. The certainty of this passage is interesting. If you look at all the different situations here, when, today or tomorrow, where, a certain town, for how long, a year, we're going to be there for a year. And what are we going to do? We're going to run a business, and guess what the outcome is going to be? We're going to have some profit. I got it all worked out. This is what we're going to do. But what happens when a sickness comes? What happens if the business doesn't work out the way that you wanted it to work out? What happens if there's some natural tragedy that happens, an earthquake or a tsunami or something like that, that changes the course of a country? What happens when there's a financial situation that happens? What happens if there's a war that not only affects a region but affects the whole world? These things are out of our control. But James, writing to this group of people, they're like, we know what's going on. We got things in control. We're going to do this, this, and this, and everything is going to work out, and we're going to have some profit, and our life is going to be great. No, it doesn't work that way. And James tries with wisdom, as this is a wisdom book, to enlighten people to understand that it's not about what you can do and what you can work out. Proverbs says it this way again. Proverbs is the wisdom book in the Old Testament. I would say the equivalent is James is the wisdom book in the New Testament. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Ultimately, what happens is we set up all of these things within our heart. I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want this to happen, I want that to happen. Ultimately, what happens is these things become idols. We've talked about idolatry for the last couple of messages in this book of James, and idolatry can take our heart away from true worship with the Lord. I've quoted from this book, Counterfeit Gods. I highly recommend it if you want to read a little bit more about like having your heart devoted to Jesus completely. But Timothy Keller says this in the book, Counterfeit Gods. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. And we go along that pathway and we're doing all of those things without thinking, okay, anything else is going to happen. But what James tries to enlighten people to understand here is that life is short. There is brevity of life. Look at what he says in verse 14. Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and then it is gone. In comparison to all of human history, our life is very short. Our time in this world, in comparison to all of human history, is very short. And so James is trying to enlighten his readers to understand that, and for us today to understand the brevity of life and to ask ourselves, what is the kingdom impact we are leaving behind? What are we doing for God's kingdom? Because his kingdom is eternal. His kingdom will last forever. How are we living for kingdom purposes? Sometimes we can get caught up with our own ambitions and our own desires. Look at what it says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus telling a parable about a person that's laying up treasure and laying up wealth and laying up prosperity and saying, I got everything worked out. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I got it all worked out. I got enough money for retirement. I got enough money here, and I got enough things here, and everything is going good. Wonderful. I am just going to relax and eat, drink, and be merry. And then what does the Word of God says? But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. We can store up earthly wealth. We can accomplish so many things in this world. We can create a name for ourselves in this world. But without a rich relationship with God, what is it worth? The psalmist reminds us about the brevity of life and says this, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Another translation says it this way, teach us to number our days so we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Friends, our life is short. What are we going to do with that life? One of the probably the one person that's had an amazing impact on the world in terms of technology, his name was Steve Jobs. Anybody heard of him? Invented the iPhone and so many other things with Apple and their company still having a worldwide impact. But in 2005, when he was giving a commencement speech at Stanford University shortly after he was diagnosed with cancer, he said this, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. This is coming from a very secular perspective, from a person who wasn't a Christian, but he says, remembering that I'll be dead is the most important tool that he has ever encountered to make the big decisions that he has to make. Friends, when we have the light of eternity ahead of us, when we have a perspective that Jesus gives to us that there is life beyond this world, that there is hope beyond the grave, how does that change the way that we make decisions in this life? When we can see something that is broader and bigger than us, and God calls us to co-labor with him in his kingdom so that his kingdom can come down here on earth as it is in heaven, how does that change our perspective? How does that change the way we live? How does that change our passions and our desires? How does that change the decisions that we make? How does that change the way we use our money and the way that we direct our family? How does that change the decisions that we make on where we live and what we do and what education we get? How does that change the way we decide upon what we do in our retirement years? One of the books that I love that I would encourage everyone to read is by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. Okay? And if you don't want to waste your life, read that book and be inspired. If you don't want things to change in your life and you want to say, like that rich person, I want to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry, don't read that book. It'll turn your world upside down. But he says this in his book, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. Don't waste your life. It is here today and gone tomorrow. It is, there's the brevity of life. It is like the fog that is here in the morning and gone in the evening. Friends, can I challenge you today from the book of James? Don't waste your life. What is the impact that your life is going to have on this world? What is the impact that your life is going to have on the kingdom of God? What is the passion that God has given to you that you want to see lived out? And God has given to all of us different passions. God has filled us with the Spirit of God, gifted us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his work and will in this life. What are we doing with that? Or are we just living our life? And then at the end of our life, we look back and wonder, what did I accomplish? What did I do? What impact did I have? How did I bless others? How did I love others? How did I do something to change the world for good? Don't let your life be wasted. James goes on to say in this portion, as he talks about some of these difficult things, he talks about humble dependence in verse 15 and 16. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. This phrase, actually, if the Lord wants us to do, we'll do this or that. It's actually a long historical Christian phrase that's often written. There's a Latin phrase that translated into English is basically Lord willing. If you've heard maybe some other people talk, they might say, oh, I'm going to go to that place, Lord willing. Oh, if this thing happens, Lord willing. And they throw that little Lord willing in. Why? It comes from James. James tells us to do that. Because we don't have any certainty. But we can purpose in our lives, this is how I want to live. This is what I want to do, Lord willing. If God gives me grace, if God helps me. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. See, God has a purpose in our lives. God wants us to do good. God wants us to invest into others. God wants us to bless others. God has a purpose in our lives, and we want to live for the purpose and glory of God. And so let's do that. Let's do the will of God. James ends the chapter by talking about surrendering to his will. He says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. What is your purpose in life? What is your passion in this world? What is the area in the kingdom of God that God wants you to focus on? And what it might be for one person might be different from another person. But friends, God has called us into his kingdom. God has called us to be part of his kingdom. And God has entrusted into us riches and honor and wealth and talents and abilities. And then he says, if you're faithful in what I've given to you here in eternity, I am going to give you even more. So what are we doing with God, with what God has given to us? Now, James goes on to talk about, after he finishes part at the end of chapter 4, in chapter 5, he goes on to talk about the peril of prosperity. He talks about these people, initially in chapter 4, we can consider this merchants that are going and trying to start a business, and he talks about the frailty of that, and like nothing is promised to you, tomorrow is not promised to you, to all you merchants that are going out and trying to run a business. But then in chapter 5, he talks to the people that are already wealthy, that already have things. And friends, in the light of the global population, we are the 1%. In light of all of the people in the whole world, God has exceedingly blessed us here in Canada, exceedingly blessed us with food and shelter and so many other things that God has blessed us with here. And so when James addresses the peril of prosperity, I think that's all of us that's here. In James 5, verse 1, he says, look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. He's giving a warning to those that are rich. He's giving a warning to those that live in luxury. He's giving a warning to those that have more than others. And again, in light of the global population, if we have a shelter over our heads and a bed to sleep on, we're living in a pretty luxurious life, aren't we? We are very blessed. God has given to us so much. And so he gives this exhortation, troubles for the rich. Here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. This verse here happens right after a rich man comes to Jesus. A rich man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and says, keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept all the commandments. Then Jesus in love looks back at him and says, sell everything that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And that says that young man turned away sad because he couldn't do what Jesus wanted him to do. His idol was his riches, and he couldn't do what Jesus wanted him to do. So then Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? In another place, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And a lot of the times, if our riches is our idol and our heart is there, then our heart is not with God, who wants the first place. We've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. This is a theme throughout the book of James as well, that God wants the first place in our heart. In the next couple of verses in James, he talks about investing your wealth. And can I encourage you to invest your wealth? He says here, your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Now, in the ancient times, a lot of people invested their money in physical things like riches, very luxurious clothing, and they kept their wealth in the substance that they possessed. And therefore, James writing to this first century people, they realized and understood, okay, yeah, we have wealth, we have these different things that we've invested our money into. But James says, your clothes are like moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. So James, these are some hard. James is not mixing, easy things here. He's talking about some hard stuff, and it's difficult stuff that he's talking about. But can I encourage you? You know, we can't take any of our riches into heaven. But I found a little loophole. Do you want to know what the loophole is? Right? I know I shouldn't give investment advice, but I'm going to give you some investment advice. Here's a little loophole, okay? You know, the Bible says we came in with this world with nothing and we can take nothing out. But Daniel found a loophole. Here it is. Do you want to know what it is? We might have to stop the live stream. I don't want all this going out, like, to everybody. But here's the loophole. Ready? Invest your money in other people, and when they get to heaven, they are there to rejoice with you. That's the loophole. That's the loophole. You can't take your money to heaven, but use the wealth and riches and blessing that God has given to you for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will go into all of the world, that through the message of the proclamation of the gospel throughout the world, when that happens and people come to saving grace in Jesus and they come up into heaven, and guess what's going to happen in heaven? I think there's going to be stories that are told. We got all eternity to tell the stories because you sacrificed and gave. I am here in heaven because I heard the gospel through this missionary that came. Because you sacrificed and gave, I was at the pregnancy center and I was going through a hard time, and because of your giving, this is what happened. Because you sacrificed and gave, I was going through some rough time, and Master's Pantry was there to help me out at that time, and look at how that brought me to saving grace in Jesus. I think there's going to be an eternity of stories to be told. So if you want to take advantage of this loophole, you can. Invest your wealth in what counts. Invest your wealth in what matters. Invest your wealth in the furtherance of the gospel invested into the kingdom of God. See, James here, he's condemning, what is James actually condemning wealth about? James is condemning wealth that is hoarded instead of shared. If we're just going to hoard our wealth, that's what James is condemning. Don't hoard your wealth, share it. James is condemning trusting riches instead of God. And so if we're going to trust in our riches and say, okay, I got all this money put away for my retirement, I got all this money for this or for that, and I'm going to trust in that instead of actually trusting in God, James is condemning that. Indulged instead of used for justice. If we're indulging in our riches and in our wealth instead of using it for justice causes to help those that are in need, sponsor a child through compassion. Help those that are hurting. Help those that are. We have a number of our last missions newsletter was highlighting a number of social justice causes to end sex trafficking and trafficking within Canada and globally through IJM, through Defend Dignity, through our partnership with For Freedom International. Accumulated through if there's wealth that's accumulated through injustice, James is condemning that. If we're unjust, if you're an owner of a company and you're unjust towards your employees, James is talking about that here. Stored while others suffer. If we're just storing our wealth while others are suffering and we're not being rich towards others, that's what James is condemning here. And so, friends, how are we investing into the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not saying that you don't have investments and you don't be wise with your money. Yes, you have to do that. But does it come to the place of idolatry? Does it come to the place of I'm trusting in that more than I'm trusting in God? How are we living our lives that way? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them. I think sounds a little bit familiar. James is one of the earliest epistles ever to be written in the New Testament. And so borrowing from his brother Jesus' words, and where thieves break in and steal, store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Invest in the kingdom of God. Then James goes on to talk about fighting against injustice. This last portion here in James, he's talking about fighting against injustice because he sees injustice in the world. And he says, as people of the kingdom of God, we also should fight against injustice. In verse 4, he says, "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay, the cries of those who harvest your fields and have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. Hear the injustice around us. Hear those that are suffering. And are we able to help those that are in need?" The next verse, it talks about indulgence. "You have spent your years in earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter." What an image that is, right? You think about like the fattened calf that's ready for the slaughter. Are we just living in luxury while others are suffering? Are we living in luxury while there is pain and hurt going on in our world and we're not helping to alleviate that at all? I'm thankful for some of the ministry branches that we have here at Unionville Alliance Church that helps us do that, whether that's Master's Pantry or whether that's through some of our partners like IJM or Compassion. And I know many of you are involved in other organizations as well that are helping the cause of injustice, sponsoring kids through other organizations, helping those that are in need. We had a Jamaica fundraiser earlier this year to help those that were hurt by the hurricane, and so many different things that you all have given generously towards. And thank you for doing that. And that's what James is talking about here, examining our lives. Is there sacrifices that maybe we can make so that we can bless others? James here gives us some exhortations, and I want to ask you to think about some of these questions for your own self, in self-examination. Where has comfort caused me to be spiritually lukewarm? Have I become comfortable in my life? Everything's working out well, no major sickness, money's okay, everything's going well, I'm comfortable, but then I become very spiritually lukewarm. Where has convenience taken over sacrifice and compassion? Well, I could live sacrificially, I could make a sacrifice, I could do this. It's gonna cost me something, I'll take the convenient route. Where has luxury become normal and generosity become unusual? In the way of the world, in the way that the world teaches, and James has talked a lot about that, and we've talked a lot about that as we studied James, is that there's a way to make us feel comfortable in our luxury, and that to be the norm, and maybe generosity becomes unusual. What does repentance look like in my life? As we're going to partake of the Lord's table today, this is a good question to ask ourselves. What does repentance look like in my life about spending, saving, giving? Is there change that I need to make in some of these areas? And James ends off here. It's a very interesting verse that he writes here, and I know this is an interesting place maybe to stop the reading, today's scripture reading today. In verse 6, "You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." Don't condemn the innocent. And this might not be talking about, maybe in our context, murder, but it's about those that are innocent around us, that we are actually condemning by our own actions, by the sin of inaction, as James talked about in that last verse in chapter 4. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. And we see the innocents around us, and we see the struggles that they go through, and we don't. We're like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're like the priest and the Levite that walk right by and don't help. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. So friends, as we close today, can I give you some gospel responses? Gospel initiatives that because we have been revealed, the gospel has been revealed to us, here are some things that we can do. Number one, turn to Jesus. If we see in the light of the word of God, in the light of what James is sharing, let's turn to Jesus. Live trusting God's good plan for our lives, because tomorrow is not promised to us. Be open-handed with our resources. Be open-handed with our generosity. There was a songwriter by the name of Rich Mullins. Anyone heard of Rich Mullins? Not some. Our God is an Awesome God. It's probably his most famous song. I'm probably dating myself now, a few decades ago, right? Rich Mullins, he lived such a generous life. He told his accountant, just give me $24,000. That's all I need to live. Everything else that I earn, I'm going to give it away to charitable causes. And regardless of how famous he became and how much more money that he had, he lived with $24,000. And he gave away the rest. Because the things of the world didn't attract him, but he made investments into the kingdom of God, right? We can invest into the NASDAQ, we can invest into this and that, and again, those are not wrong, and you should do some of those things. Well, I don't say you should, no financial advice from me here, okay? But you should, you know, think about your future and be able to make some wise decisions, but don't let it become to the place of idol worship. Don't let that be an idol in your life. Be generous. I think I told you the story of R.G. Letourneau. He was a Christian businessman that, even during World War II, a lot of his machinery, he supplied, I think, about 70% of the big machinery there. And God called him, and he had a desire to be a missionary, and God turned around and said, no, I want you to go into business. And we need Christian businessmen as well. Maybe God's called you, maybe not as a missionary, but God's called you as a businessman to earn lots of money. It's not wrong either. It's the money is not the issue. It's the love of money, the Bible says, right? So maybe God's called you to be a businessman and earn lots of money and help support the work of God. And that's what R.G. Letourneau did. And he ended up in a place where he was giving away 90% of his money and living on 10. Reverse tithing. And somebody asked him, like, why are you doing that? He's like, well, the question is not about how much I give to the Lord. All of it belongs to him. The question is, how much am I keeping for myself? Pursue justice. I think James in this passage is very clear that we should be for justice. And finally, grow in our apprenticeship to Jesus. Because as we apprentice with Jesus, as we follow the ways of Jesus, we see that Jesus is the opposite of the proudful planner at the beginning of this portion of scripture that we read. Jesus is the opposite of the rich ruler that we read in at the beginning of chapter 5. And Jesus is the opposite of the unjust boss that doesn't see the problems of his workers and the innocence that's around him. Friends, can I encourage you? What is your passion? Look at what Jesus' passion is for us. In 2 Corinthians, it says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he had all of the riches in all of eternity. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He left everything in heaven to come down for you and for me so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. That was Jesus' passion. Jesus' passion was to see us spiritually rich in the kingdom of God with him as his bride. What is your passion? Don't waste your life. Don't let your life come and go. But use your life to invest into the kingdom of God. As I close, I'll tell you a story of a missionary. His name is C.T. Studd. He's one of my favorite missionaries. And I think I've told this story many, many years ago. But C.T. Studd, he was called by the Lord. He lived in England. He was actually one of England's most famous cricket players and had a great future ahead of him as a cricket player, as a sportsman. He could have been an amazing sportsman and could have engraved his names in the annals of sports history there in England. But God called him. He was also very rich. He came from a rich family, but God called him to be a missionary, and eventually he was one of the Cambridge Seven who went to China and served the Lord with Hudson Taylor. And God called him there, and while he was in China, he got his inheritance. He turned 25, and when he turned 25, that was the time that he was supposed to get his inheritance. And he got his inheritance, and he just started giving money away to different causes and charities and supporting different missionaries. And as he was giving away all of this, all his money, he was left with, I think, about £3,400. And then finally, when he met this woman that he was going to marry, he said, okay, this is what I have left for our wedding. And she looked back at him and said, well, what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to do? And he said, well, Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all that I have and give to the poor. And so she said, so why are you holding on to this £3,400 for our wedding day? Give that away too. And he did that. He served in China for 10 years. Then he came back to England, went to India for another 6 years. And then at the age of 50, he was back in England. And at the age of 50, God was calling him to go to Africa. He saw the great need there in Africa. And God called him to go there. He suffered malaria, dysentery, heart attacks. He preached from 8 to 18 hours a day. He finally died at the age of 70. But before he passed away, this is what he wrote in his diary. As I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in, and they are these. Number one, that God called me to China, and I went in spite of utmost opposition from all my loved ones. Number two, that I joyfully acted as Christ told that rich young ruler to act. Number three, that I deliberately, at the call of God, went alone on the Bibi Liner, that was the name of the ship, in 1910, and gave my life for this work in Africa, which was to be henceforth not for Sudan only, but for the whole unevangelized world. My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused to do it. What is your passion? What is God calling you to do? Don't waste your life, but let it impact the kingdom of God.